I want to repeat my text, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, we're dealing in weighty matters here, aren't we? Christ Himself, and God, even the Father, which hath loved us, He hath given us by His grace, by His mercy, everlasting, continual, perpetual, eternal comfort, consolation, and good hope, and a good hope. And all of it through grace. My friends, what is a good hope? All of us have some kind of hope. If a man didn't have any hope, he'd be a depressed, troubled, fearful individual. Or he would be excited, he would be nervous, he would be almost berserk if he didn't have some kind of hope. So everybody has a hope. But this is talking about a good hope. What's a good hope? What is a good hope? We're getting older, some of us. Our bodies are frail. These tents shall one day come down. What is a good hope? Do we have a Baptist hope or a Methodist hope or a Catholic hope or a good hope? What is a good hope? Well, I have seven things that I believe make up a good hope. The first of which is this, undeniably, being born in sin, because I'm a son of Adam. I was born from the loins of Adam. God created one man, called him Adam. And every person on this earth has come from that one man. And being born of Adam, we are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. We're born with a root of evil. We're born with a nature of evil. We're born with a mind that despises God. The natural mind is an enmity against God. We're born with a heart that loves evil. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Being born in sin and shapen in iniquity and a son of Adam, a good hope is the hope that I personally shall be born again. And by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, receive from God a new nature. A holy nature. A divine nature. The life of God through faith. That's a good hope. Because Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whatever his profession, whatever his pursuits, whatever his claims, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So a good hope is being born again by the power of God. Not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, not by natural generation, but being born of God. That would constitute a good hope. All right, secondly, being a sinner, both by choice and practice. There's some folks who don't like the word sinner. It's all right to apply that word to a man out of the church, but you don't call a man in the church a sinner. It's all right to apply that to a drunk or to a harlot or to a profane swearer, but you don't apply it to a preacher or a deacon or an elder or one of the folks that regularly attends church having made a profession of faith. But if any man say he hath not sinned, he deceives himself. any man. If any man, if any of you say, if you say any of you, that you have no sin, you make God a liar, because he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So being a sinner, both by choice and by practice, and a sinner by nature, and a sinner in thought, and a sinner in word, and a sinner in deed, and a sinner daily. Some people are so twisted and warped about this thing of sin. Most folks don't know what sin is. When Paul said, the things that I would do, I do not, and the things I would not do, I do. When I would do good, evil's present with me. You suppose that Paul was tempted to go down to the gambling dens, or Paul was tempted to violate the laws of God, the laws governing stealing and adultery and blasphemy and idolatry? If you think that, you're a fool. Paul was talking about the presence of sin, the spirit, the attitude. He tells us to love God with all our hearts, and not to do that is sin. See, so I don't love God with all my heart. I wish I did. Don't you? Anything short of perfection is sin. To love my neighbor as myself. I've said this so often. If somebody's child has got to get sick tonight and die, whose child do you hope it is? You hope one thing, because you're a sinner. You hope it's not yours. Therefore, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that right? You're a human being. The only way in the world you can claim to be without sin is to lay down your life for somebody else because you love him. Pray this way tonight. Lord, if anybody has got to get sick tonight, let it be me. Let it be my wife. Let it be my son. Don't let it be the neighbor's son. Even the drunk son down the street. Because I love him like I love myself. Huh? The average person has not the slightest conception of what sin is. We've got it cataloged. We've got it isolated. We've got it directed in one channel. And therefore, we've have declared ourselves to be without that terrible monster. But I guarantee you this, he still lives in your heart. He's there, and you can't deny he's there. And being a sinner, a good hope is this, that I don't have to face those sins at the judgment. That all my sins shall be forgiven by the mercy of God. That all my sins shall be pardoned by the mercy of God. The prophet of God said, my sins are ever before me, O Lord. If thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? Man at his best state, and there's not any of us here tonight at our best state. But man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. We think because we cover our sins and hide our sins and deny our sins and we'll not deal with our sins, and we'll not admit our sins, and we'll not confess our sins, that God doesn't see our sins, but God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. He deals with the heart. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But whosoever hideth his sins shall not prosper. Oh, my sins. The bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. It's well with my soul. That's a good hope. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Blessed is that man whose sins are forgiven. That's good hope. Thirdly, all right, having no righteousness of my own and no goodness, for my righteousnesses are filthy rags. Here's another thing I want you to understand. This is what the Word of God teaches. Our righteousnesses, we're not talking about our evil thoughts and our evil words and our evil deeds. We're talking about the best thing we do. Listen to me. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Meaning by that this, that in the flesh no man can please God. In the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Actually, there's sin in our prayers because there's self in our prayers. I've said this before. I repeat it again. It's worthy of being repeated. The only right way to pray for forgiveness of sins is to pray in this way. Christ taught this. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the only way. Because he said, if you forgive not your brother his sins, neither will God forgive your sins. And we don't pray that way. We pray selfishly. Even our prayers are selfish. Our giving is selfish. Even our worship. Even our fellowship. There's a little evil in all. Even our zeal for God is promoted by a selfish spirit and motive. You examine, while I examine my motive, you examine yours. What we do, is it totally and absolutely for the glory of God? There's not in it anywhere any self-praise or any self-seeking or any self-satisfaction or any self-justification or any self-righteousness at all. None at all. But totally and completely as an open martyr for the glory of God. Every word I speak, every thought I think, every deed I do, every prayer I pray. Oh, what a liar we'd be. Our righteousness is of filthy rags. They have a form, but they're filthy. They are a covering, but they're filthy. They have a way of covering us and shielding us, but they're filthy. Unacceptable. So having this nature and having no goodness and recognizing that we don't even know the thing we should pray for except the Holy Spirit teach us. Old Bishop Rutherford said, my repentance needs to be repented of. Most of us are so sorry over our sins and so satisfied with our goodness that we don't recognize our goodness may have more sin in it than our sins. That's right. Because here is the area where man offends God most, in the spiritual area. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to start back at the first grade. The wrath of God through the Scriptures. The wrath of God generally is in the spiritual area. Nearly every man God's judgment fell upon in wrath. He was going through some kind of act of religion. Did you know that, Charles? That's where God's offended. That's where most folks can't understand the enigma of David. They watch David in his sensual fashion. You say, how can a man like that be a man after God's own heart? No, they can't understand that because David was a spiritual man. His communications and fellowship with God was spiritual, an area that's foreign to most people. Their religion, like everything else, is a fleshly thing. It's a fleshly thing in their minds and their doctrines and their theology and their behavior and their conduct and in their enthusiasm. But David was a man, read his Psalms. He was a man that walked with God and fought with God and talked with God and sought God. He was a man who never offended God in a spiritual area. God loved him. God loved him. So having no righteousness, a good hope is to have one. To be clothed in before God. To be covered before God with a spotless, glorious robe of Christ's righteousness. Let me tell you something. There was a man one time who did please God. There was, and you know, I thank God for this. He was representing me when he did that. The Father, there was a man. There was a man born on this earth. Born of a virgin. So that he wouldn't partake of the line of Adam's evil, Adam's sin. Born supernaturally conceived, supernaturally begotten in the virgin's womb by the Spirit of God. And he came forth a perfect man, not having any association with that fellow in the garden. Yet all men thirsted, wearied, hungered, wept, knew sorrow, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Jesus rejoiced. All men, all God, but all men. And that man walked on this earth, and he never thought. His eyes never flashed with anger. His word never spoke guile. His heart never thought evil. He always had perfect relationship with God. And one day the Heavenly Father looked down upon that man when he was 30 years of age and said, "That's my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's perfect." And because of his perfection and because of his righteousness and because of his obedience and because he bore my name before the Father from the eternal past, I have a righteousness with God. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Romans 5, verse 19. The fifth chapter of Romans deals with the fall, representation. You know anything about federal headship? Representation? If you don't, you better learn. Because that's where it all is. There ain't but two men. Adam. First Adam, second Adam. The man of the earth, the Lord from heaven. God sees all men in one of them. That's right. God deals with all men through those men. By one man, sin entered the world. By one man, judgment. By one man, death. By one man, condemnation. Even so, look at verse 19. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. The many is the word. So, in the same manner, in the same way, representation, federal headship, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You don't only look to the cross for salvation, you look to the life of Christ. You don't only look to the blood for cleansing, you look to the righteousness and holiness of Christ for acceptance. You don't only look to the death for justification, but you look to the life of Christ for sanctification. So brother, a good hope is to be found in Him. All right, next. You with me? What is a good hope? What is a good hope? Oh, holy and righteous in His presence, in His sight, in His sight in Christ. All right, fourthly, being frail flesh, and that's what you are. You may be saved flesh, but you're still flesh. You may be redeemed, but you're still flesh. You're still subject to temptation. And my friend, you may be the most enthusiastic, zealous, dedicated, devoted, orthodox religionist in this town. But you may yet fall. You may yet fall. A whole lot of folks before you fallen. I've been around a pretty good while. And I've watched some of the most zealous, enthusiastic, orthodox fireballs in this world. Totally, completely walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen others be bought off. I've seen others sell their birthright for the sorriest mess of pottage you've ever looked on. I've seen it happen. And I'm not so presumptuous. I'm not so arrogant before God Almighty that I suppose for one moment it couldn't happen to me. I'll tell you only one thing that'll keep it from happening. His grace. His hand. His power. We are kept by the power of God. Not apart from faith. Don't be foolish. Not without faith, but through faith. We're not kept apart from obedience. Without obedience, don't be a fool. We're kept by the power of God through obedience. And I say unto you with all my heart, a good hope. What's a good hope? I still like what old Brother Barnard said when that dear lady asked him, after she gave him her testimony and what she believed, she said, "You think I'm saved?" He said, "See me in 30 years. You still hanging around? You still fighting the fight of faith? You still walking in the light? You still walking with Christ? You still growing in grace?" There are a whole lot of Roman candles around. Boy, they come out of the chute just so bright they blind everybody standing around. And they go by as high as they can go, by as fast as they can go, and they come down the same way they went up. But good hope is that by the grace of God, I'll continue in the faith of Christ. That I'll hold fast the profession of my faith. That I'll come to the end of my life being able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Huh? That'd be a good hope. That'd be a good hope. What are you going to sell out for? Prone to wonder. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. The songwriter said, prone to leave the God I love. Oh, not to leave a God. Everybody's got to have a God. But to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts of love. That'd be a good hope. That'd be a good hope, wouldn't it? That's to come to when the hair gets white and the wrinkles in your face and the walk's a little slower and the shoulders are stooped and you're in the sunset years of life. Not to have been attracted away with some praise the Lord club or some tangent or driven and taken away by some glamorous thing that came on the scene or some new revelation or some new doctrine or taken away by prosperity in business or because of some sorrow or sickness or loss of your wife. Heard people say, if my wife dies, I'm just through. But you were through a long time before she died. Her death didn't make you through. It just revealed how through you were. Oh, God, take my baby. I just threw up my hand. You threw him up a long time ago. Just took that to reveal it. That's right. Endureth he that endureth to the end. In that scripture, the same shall be saved. I'm not looking for professors. I'm looking for soldiers. I'm not looking for folks that claim something. I'm looking for folks that have something. And come to the end of that life still preaching the same message with the same enthusiasm and same love and holding to the cross with the same determination. Somebody said Henry Mayen doesn't preach anything with the same message. I hope you can say that, and I'm 80 years old. A lady came to Scott Richardson one time, one of these super religious, pious, self-righteous religionist Pharisee, and said, you don't preach anything but the gospel. Look here, I've marked your messages. It's grace here and grace there and grace. He said, write that on my tombstone. He didn't preach anything but the gospel. Brother, there's nothing else to preach. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you want to hear something else, I plan to stay around here as long as God will let me. You pitch your tent somewhere else. Because it's going to be Christ Sunday morning and Christ Sunday night by God's grace. And if I ever quit preaching this one message, you say, the old boy missed it after all. That's right.
It's just there's one undeniable evidence of faith, and that's perseverance in it.
That's right. That's a good hope. Where are they? John said, I'll tell you where they are. They went out from us.
What'd they do that for, John? Because they never were of us. What makes you say that, John? If they'd been of us, they'd have stayed with us.
Isn't that what he said?
Yeah, they've still been here. All right, here's the fifth mark of a good hope, being a dying man. I'm a dying man. The instrument of death may already be here. My friend Don Fortner came home one day. He wasn't 25, 26 years old. 24, maybe. Young man. Felt around on his neck. Told his wife. He said, I feel some knots on my neck. Well, she said, maybe you ought to go have it checked. He went to this doctor. Doctor checked. I don't find a thing. He said, they're there. Take some tests. I know they're there. Doctor took some tests and came back in and said, I want you in the operating room in the morning. You've got cancer in your lymph gland.
I don't know what kind of news you're going to get tomorrow, or what kind of news I'm going to get. The instrument of death is already prepared. God knows what it is. It may already be in your body. It may already be in your bloodstream.
Preacher, don't be so depressing. What should I do? Keep my mouth shut and watch you die without Christ? If I can't have a free pulpit, I'm not going to have a pulpit. I'm a dying man and you're a dying man. You and I are going to walk the way of all flesh. We'll die and not live. Job said, I'm going the way from which I will not return. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. What's a good hope? A good hope, my friend, is when I lay my head down on that pillow upon the bed from which I shall not arise. And I can lay it there in comfort and peace and joy, knowing that the redemption of my soul has been committed to my Redeemer. It's all right. That's what Charlie said when he went into surgery. He said, Phyllis, tell Henry, he preached the truth. It's all right. Isn't that right, sir? It's all right. What God does is all right. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. The worst thing that could happen to me tonight is not to die. That'd be the best thing that could happen to me. May not be good for my wife and family or good for this church, humanly speaking. But it sure be good for me, Bob. You got that right, Jack. Be good for me. Be good for me. For I'd look on his face. These eyes shall see him in that day. The Lord that died for me, and all my rising bones shall say, glory to God who's like unto thee. That's graduation day. But you know what a good hope is? Not to die in religion. Not to die in a profession. Not to die in a theology. Not to die in the right church. But to die in the Lord. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. When I die, let me die the death of the righteous. Who are they? They're folks in his righteousness. All right. 6. I told you I'd give you 7. 6. Having a corrupt body. Someday you're going to bury it. I already got a plot out there in Rose Hill. And I bought, this is the way we think. I bought 4. I had to buy 2 more. Because it's filling up. And I've got a corrupt body that's going to be buried. It's going to be eaten of worms. Someday, this flesh will be eaten of worms. It starts as soon as the soul leaves because we have to hurry and get them in the ground. If we don't embalm them, fix them up. It already smells in a short time. It's eaten from the inside. It decays from the inside. It'll go back to the dust from which God picked it out. What is a good hope? Boy, it's a hope that someday Christ is coming. And when he returns, I shall have a part in that first resurrection that this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Don't you know that this flesh is an abomination to God? Don't you know God, who is holy and immortal and eternal and glory and righteousness, when he looks on this flesh, our fleshly thoughts and our fleshly ways and our fleshly actions. Look, and this corruptible shall put on corruption, put on incorruption, this mortal immortality, this weakness, his strength, this shame, his glory. That'd be a good hope. The first resurrection. I want to be in that first resurrection. What's a good hope? In the 7th place, having a desire to be like Christ, to be with Christ. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. He didn't just have a desire. People who try to commit suicide have a desire to depart. They want to get it over with. They want to get out of their misery, they say. Well, that wasn't what Paul was saying. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. This good hope is to be like him, to live eternally in his presence, to be conformed to his image. That's a good hope. Well, I want to ask one more question, and I'll dismiss you.
What is the source of this good hope? Well, it's not in here. And it's not in our works. And it's not in the law. And it's not in a religious experience. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in Him. And you know what He says here? I'm going to show you three things. In verse 13. In verse 13. Paul said, I'm bound to give thanks. He talks about the falling away. He talks about apostasy. He talks about a departure from the faith. He talks about heresies creeping in. He talks about the man of sin taking over. But he said, beloved, I thank God for you because He hath chosen you. That's where the hope all started. It didn't start when you were 10 years old and made a profession of faith. That's not when your hope started. If that's when your hope started, it's a frail, earthly hope. But a good hope started a long time before that. He chose you. When did He choose me? From the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, He chose you. And now, Brother Mayans, that means everybody's chosen going to be saved, no matter whether they want to believe or not. And everybody's not couldn't be saved even if they wanted to. That's a fool talking. I hope you didn't think that. Scripture says that God is the God of the end and God is the God of the means. And God who decreed the end also designated the means. And He includes it in every verse where He talks about eternal election. He talks about the means of grace. Watch this. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You want in? Come on in. And by coming in, you reveal that God enabled you to come in. That's right. Come on in. The quickening of the Spirit, the awakening of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, the converting work of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. No man will be saved without hearing the gospel. This is why we must preach it. This is why we must send missionaries. This is why we must preach on television. This is why we must preach through the tape ministry that men and women, boys and girls might hear the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You heard a preacher one day. You heard one. All right, secondly, He chose you. Verse 14, He called you. He called you. Don't ever forget that. Don't get that twisted around. You didn't call Him. He called you. Aren't you thankful? He didn't leave me alone. He called me. Lord, don't leave me in the blindness. Don't leave me alone. You know the Pharisees, our Lord was teaching the truth. And our Lord always had a kind word for the harlot and a kind word for the publican, a kind word for the sinner. And He always had a scathing rebuke for the Pharisees. Get acquainted with your scripture. He called them a generation of snakes. He called them whited sepulchres. That's tombstone. He called them children of the devil. He said, you have your father, the devil. He said, you don't know God. And one day, these religious folks were attacking Him, and He taught a parable, and His disciples said, you offended those religious hypocrites. And He said, you leave them alone. Just walk off and leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll fall in the ditch. Lord, don't leave me alone. Don't leave me alone. You better hope He doesn't leave you alone. You better hope that you don't in some way. And I'm not worried about the fella that's staggering down the street tonight. I'm worried about the fella that's taking the holy things of God in his hand. Like that man you told me about down in Central Kentucky. He's in trouble. You don't do that. You don't mess with the things of God. You just don't do it. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. That's all right. There's no problem. There's no eternal consequences. Fight it out. Punch one another in the eye. That's no eternal. But don't mess with God's business. That's what he's said. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you something. We need to learn something here. Don't mess with God's business. You're messing in a place, you're fooling around where you got no business. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. Listen to it now. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. Now, you might go to the show and see something you ought not see, and shame on you. But it'll pass. When you come to the house of God, you better watch it. And be careful. God said, don't you touch my anointed. Don't you do my prophets any harm. I'll deal with you. I'll deal with you. You go on fight the generals and admirals and lieutenants and captains. Don't you mess with my appointment, my anointed. I'll deal with you. He said, if they hear you, they hear me. They don't hear you, they don't hear me. I'm warning you. Listen to it. Keep your foot and you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of a fool. You don't consider that you do evil. That's not evil, say. Men don't see that as evil. They get up in the pulpit or in the classroom and voice their opinions and go contrary to the Scripture. That's not evil. That's religious. Evil is something out yonder. Evil is something out there. But this is evil. You're messing with God's business. You're putting your hands upon the things that are precious to God, like His Son and His blood. Don't talk about it if you don't know anything about it. Be careful. His church. He loved the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's His bride. Talk about my bride, but don't talk about the Lord. You'll be in trouble. You've got to deal with Him. You talk about my bride, you've got to deal with me. But if you mess with God's bride, you deal with Him. See what I'm saying? That's why I get upset about this. Because you messed around with something. It's serious. Read on. You do not consider it. Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. God's in the heavens, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He called you. He didn't leave you alone. Leave Him alone. All right, thirdly, and I close. Verse 16. Therefore, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us. Where's this good hope come from? Are you with me? He chose me. He called me. And He loved me. He loved me. And that's my hope. And that was David's hope. One scripture. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David, son of Jesse, man raised on high, anointed of God, and so forth. Verse 5, although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things, and it's sure. This is all my salvation, and this is all my desire. That's a good hope. Our Father in heaven, oh, even how delicate it is to say our Father in heaven. What right have we got to call Thee our Father? Do we assume the right? Because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, because Thy Spirit hath quickened us, we have the right and the privilege to call Thee our Father. But other than that, we have no right to use that term. And we pray Thy blessings upon us. Thy blessings can't rest upon us unless we're in Christ. There's no way you can look upon us and love us. There's only one way that you can deal with us, and that's in judgment and wrath. For You said in Your Word, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And Lord, we say, bless our neighbors and bless our friends and bless so-and-so. How can You bless men in evil and rebellion? Can't bless them. You can only judge them. But Lord, we pray that You'll bless them with the knowledge of Your Son. Bless them with conviction of sin. How blessed it is when men are stripped. Bless us and strip us. Knock our foundations of flesh out from under us and expose us. That'd be a blessing. Don't prosper us in our rebellion. Don't prosper us in our evil. Don't prosper us in our self-will and self-righteousness. We don't ask for that kind of blessing. We don't ask it for these to whom we preach. And Lord, if you'll humble our hearts, it'd be a blessing. And make us weep over our sins, it'd be a blessing. And take away the things, even the right hand that offendeth, or the right eye that keeps us from Christ. Or whatever it might be, it'd be a blessing. Take away everything we've got if it'd bring us to Christ, it'd be a blessing. Teach us how to pray. Turn our eyes on Christ. We're trying to look at Him through so many different glasses, so many different directions, with so many things in between. Move it all out of the way, like the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw naught but Jesus only. And all the things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. A good hope. Lord, give me a good hope. Not just a hope or any hope, a religious hope, but a good hope. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.